make a difference. My text is from the 7th chapter of Romans, page 982, if you'd like to follow me along, beginning to read at verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Our text is verse 25, as paraphrased by the Living Bible. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. William Barclay has said that this passage from Romans 7 is the essence of the human situation. We have this fundamental tension in us. You have it and I have it. We often know better than we do. We aspire to more than we accomplish. And what is even worse, we have this urge, this propensity to move toward the very things we deplore and decry. In our text for today, Paul says very simply that he wants to do good, but he doesn't do it. That he does not want to capitulate to wrong, but he does it anyway. There is this psychic civil war going on in you and in me. We have every intention of moving toward the good, the noble, and the true, but we don't. We have every intention of moving away from the evil and the sordid and the bad, but we don't. Flip Wilson, the black comedian, was closer to the truth than he realized when he said, "The devil made me do it." The thrust of sin in our lives gives us this propensity toward the bad. It has to be resisted for as long as we live. So we live in this state of inattention between the upward surge of the good and the downward drag of the bad. John Stuart Mill said this about himself, "I had a rudder, but no sail." He knew the direction in which he should go, but lacked the power to impel himself that way. He could not tap into the available power of the wind. In a more humorous vein, but perhaps more realistically, Agnes Rogers Allen said this, "I should be better and brighter and thinner and more intelligent at dinner. I should reform and take some pains and improve my person and use my brains. There's lots that I could do about it, but will I? Honestly, I doubt it." Now let me say at the outset that it is only the power of Christ that can help us with this inner tension, this raging civil war that is within. It is also my belief that we all have a sense of being called to be and to do and to respond to something that is higher in our natures. Did you catch the words of the paraphrase? In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant. I believe that all of us want to be just that. We are persons, not puppets. And in the words of Robert Frost, we have promises to keep and miles to go before we sleep. We not only have promises to keep, but we have choices to make. So much of life is intentional. It is really true that we are lying in beds today, largely that we have made for ourselves. I don't know about you, but I like bumper stickers. And if I have a wreck, it's probably going to be because I'm straining to read what's on the back bumper of the car in front of me. My bifocals are getting out of focus. I was out driving the other afternoon visiting several hospitals, and it was a great afternoon for bumper stickers. I read one that said, quote, "I break for Hosea." Referring, I suspect, to our honorable city councilman who has had some problems with traffic citations. The same day, I read a bumper sticker that said, "Happiness is being single." And another that said, "Happiness is being married." Well, that's all well and good, but I suspect that happiness isn't a matter of being anything. It's the result of conscious decisions that we make. Much of what happens to us is intentional. So what is the basis, the motivating factors of the decisions that make us tick? Scholars have studied this for generations. Sigmund Freud said that the motivation that makes us tick is the will to pleasure. Alfred Adler said it's the will to power. Viktor Frankl said it is a will to meaning, a desire to know why. Robert Schuller says it is a will to dignity. And I suspect he's right. We all want to be somebody. And to accomplish that involves intentionality, choices that we make. This sermon was prompted by an anonymous letter. I get a quantity of those. It looked like a man's handwriting, and I hope that person has been in some of the services today. The letter had one sentence. "Dear Dr. Harrington, I want my life to make a difference." That's all it said. I could not turn that question loose. It would not get itself out of my mind. The sermon is a result of it. I believe it is a question that taps into something that is basic in your life and mine. I want my life to make a difference. How can that be? Well, I think it's the result of some decisions that you can make and that I can make, some choices that are available to you and to me. I think if we want our lives to be set apart and to make a difference to people and places, to the things that we believe in, to the values that we hold dear, there are four things we can do. First, we can live with contagious enthusiasm. I don't mean that you walk around with a perpetual case of the grins, but a genuine zest for life. Enthusiasm comes from two Greek words, in theos, in God. It is literally being possessed of God. It is being inspired. It's having an intense interest in something. It's being eagerly interested. And I can tell you, if you approach life with a sense of contagious enthusiasm, you're going to make a difference, because others will come and stand by you. People come to this church because they sense that there is enthusiasm here, there is a sense of joy here, and more persons are coming to stand by us. It's an attitude that looks forward and never backward. One of the most joyous weddings I ever had, the bride was 82 and the groom was 87. I said to him, "It's my general practice to have 3 one-hour sessions of premarital counseling." He said, "Preacher, time's running out. For me, you marry us quick." And I like the thrust of that in his spirit, so we got our ducks in a row and we married him. He got so excited during the wedding, his pacemaker short-circuited, and we had to check him into Crawford Long Hospital. And I went in to see him. There he was in one of those hospital gowns. You know the style. It has a bad southern exposure. And he was all wired up. And he said, "Preacher, you got to get me out of here. I want to go on my honeymoon." That's what I'm talking about. A sense of contagious enthusiasm for life. He said, "Well, I don't have an outgoing personality. I can't be that way." Well, you find yourself something that you can be enthused about, and start living in response to that. A genuine zest for life. The very manner you live your life can be a sign of hope for others. Bob Cargill wrote the autobiographical data that's on the dust cover of my book, The Seasons of Life. And he said something there about me that I treasure. He said that Dr. Harrington is a man of buoyant optimism. Buoyant optimism. You know, that's right. That's about who I am. I believe much about the world we live in is good. I think most of the people we meet have great potential. I believe that this is still the land of opportunity for the world and for us, and that we live in America's most dynamic city. Get enthused about the possibilities of life. Live with a buoyant hope and with a contagious enthusiasm. Someone has said that every forward movement of the kingdom of God is founded in a contagious enthusiasm. But if you want to make a difference, you've got to live that way. And then I think if you want to make a difference, you've got to be concerned about people. You've got to be caring. People who make a difference are people who reach out to others, who care. It's a sense of caring that always prompts us to reach out and takes us beyond ourselves. It gives a new dimension to our living. The glory of the ministry is to preach. The heart of the ministry is to care for people. And that's the thing that keeps any minister alive, the capacity to reach out and to care and to love people. Yesterday was a rare day for me. I had just one appointment when I got here. Had one wedding. I usually have three or four. But during the course of the day, a woman called whose mother had died, and I sat with her a little while. A man called whose father had died, and I visited with him. A young lady came by to share some good news. She's getting married. A young woman came by to talk to me about the fact that she has to have a mastectomy, and I think we were of some comfort and help to her. A young lady came by to share with me the news of her new job and her adjustment to being divorced with three children. All in all, you see, it was a day well spent because opportunities were abundant to reach out, to care. And this church is doing that in a thousand ways every day. If you want to make a difference in life, you reach out to people in caring and loving ways. God doesn't expect you or me to climb some great mountain or to respond to some heroic crisis. He wants us to go about loving people in His name every day. That's how we make a difference, in simple ways of kindness. Don't you remember He said that the world will sit up and take notice of us only as they observe how we love one another? Well, if you want your life to make a difference, you live with a sense of contagious enthusiasm. You reach out in love and caring to others, and then get yourself enough courage to be involved. To be involved. So many of us are sitting on the sidelines of life, and we wonder why we are bored, why life is passing us by, why opportunity is knocking on the door down the streets, because we are not involved vitally with anything that challenges us or motivates others. Get involved. A young woman that was Vicky's high school classmate came by to tell me some months ago that she was running for the Senate. She subsequently lost that election, but I encouraged her to run. We've got to have people like her involved in the process. She had courage enough to be involved. Some years ago, I read an ad about a coat, a new fall coat. The caption under the ad read, "Casually yours." And then the ad went on to say, "This coat captures beautifully that fine air of informal unconcern. Casually yours." It speaks to life, doesn't it? So many of us are unconcerned, uninvolved, that is, that has to change, because so many of the issues of our day cry out for involvement, for the mobilization of people and community. We would rather sit around and criticize than get up and go vote. half of the people that were registered didn't vote in the last election. A non-involvement. If you want to make a difference in this world, you've got to get involved. You've got to get involved. And you know, involvement can challenge you and change you in ways that you didn't anticipate. Rita Mae Brown said that people are like tea bags. You never know how strong they are until they are in hot water. A Chinese proverb defines a crisis as an opportunity riding on a dangerous wind. This is the kind of world we live in. We never know how hot the water will get, how dangerous the winds. But if you want to make a difference, you will have courage enough to become involved. Well, if you want your life to make a difference in this world, live with a contagious enthusiasm. Be concerned enough to reach out in caring and loving ways. And have courage enough to get involved. And then, I think, fourthly, have commitment enough to a faith that sustains. Make a commitment to a faith that sustains. Paul, as he wrestled with the dichotomy of his nature, how the good desired was often left undone, and the evil that would destroy was frequently embraced, he cried out, "Who will free me from this slavery to this deadly lower nature?" Or as our translation put it, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" It referred to that Roman custom of chaining the dead body of a man who had been murdered to the murderer. And for as long as the carcass lasted, rotting and corrupting, it was chained to the committer of the crime. This body of death, this stinking, rotting flesh was chained to him. That's the picture here. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he gives the answer. Thank God it has been done by Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has set me free. Commitment to Christ does not make things easier in life, but it does undergird your life and mine with a faith that sustains us. Make a commitment to that faith. That's what Dedication Day is all about, your commitment and mine to Jesus Christ. I love the story of the little girl who was in a Sunday school class. A teacher told her all about the rich man Dives and the poor man Lazarus, the beggar at his gate that was never noticed out of the indifferent indulgence of the man of wealth. And then they died and the situation was reversed. Dives, the rich man, went to hell and was enduring its torments. Lazarus, the poor man, was richly rewarded in heaven. Then the teacher said what any good teacher would say, "Now, boys and girls, which would you rather be, the rich man or Lazarus?" And the little bright girl said, "I want to be the rich man when I'm living and the poor man when I'm dead." Now, wouldn't all of us? Wouldn't we all? But you cannot have it both ways. We must make a commitment to Jesus Christ. We need a faith that sustains us. We live in a world that has elevated to a high place the things we can touch and handle and see. It seems to me that we must consider at least the possibilities that it is possible to be rich in things and to be malnourished in the spirit. So if you want your life to make a difference, it comes down to this, the quality of our commitments. And those commitments begin with our devotion to Jesus Christ. Our culture says, blessed are those who've made it, the achiever, those who've got it together, those who are unrestrained by moral and ethical taboos, those who live it up, and if it feels good, they do it, the influential, the drivers, the doers and makers, the expedient, the conformists, the compromisers, the strong, the powerful, those in authority. Jesus said, that's not the way. Blessed. Who are the blessed? The poor in spirit, the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who mourn, who are merciful, pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted because they walk in the way of righteousness. Dedication Day is about your commitment and mine to Jesus Christ. Some time ago, a beautiful young couple had enjoyed an evening together, and they were walking home in the moonlight, and they decided to take a shortcut and cross the railroad. And in one of those quirks of fate, her foot was caught between the track and the rail. She could not get it out, and with a mounting apprehension, they worked and struggled, but they could not dislodge her foot. They heard the train coming, and people in a nearby farmhouse saw the young woman frantically trying to push her husband away to save his life, and he struggled just as desperately trying to free her foot and to get her off the track. And he hung on, working desperately as she tried to push him away, and they died together. Next morning, out in the well-manicured suburbs of their city, a sophisticated couple were at breakfast, and putting down the paper where she had read the tragic story to her husband, she said, "Our trouble is I really don't know if I would do that for you, or if you'd do it for me." Life comes down finally to the quality of our commitments. Shakespeare wrote in King Henry V, show me but thy worth. And on this dedication day, if you really want your life to make a difference, take a look at the quality of your commitments, beginning with the most basic commitment of them all, your commitment to Jesus Christ, and then, and only then, come to this table with your pledge, because it is a clear picture of what your commitment to Christ really is. Together, we can make a difference. One man awake can awaken another. The second can awaken his next door brother, neighbor. The third awake can raise the town, running the whole place, turning the whole place upside down. And many awake can make such a fuss that they finally wake up the rest of us. So one man up with the sun in his eyes multiplies. And that's what this is all about. Not your gift or mine, but our collective gifts. The reflection of our commitment to Jesus Christ. That's why you come to the table today.